Moving on in the sermon series on Deuteronomy, we're in chapter 5, verse 23. And then we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for the New Covenant reading. So Old Testament, Deuteronomy 5, 23, New Testament, Hebrews 12, 18 and following. Hear the word of God from Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 23. As soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, "I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, 'Return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You should be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." Here ends the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. Now turn to Hebrews 12, 18. Hear the word of God from the New Covenant, Hebrews 12, verse 18. "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, and darkness, and gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Here ends the reading of God's word from Hebrews. If you this week want to make a serious commitment or have a serious commitment between yourself and someone else, what might you want to do? Well, in business, you would want to have at least a signed contract. You know, the party of the first part, party of the second part, and who's going to do what, when, where, if there's any financial transactions. And you sign it. Probably have it notarized, and maybe both parties have a copy. Maybe if there's multiple people, there are multiple copies. In diplomacy between two nations, you would have a signed treaty. There are some famous pictures of a signed treaty. During World War II, Germany just gave up, the generals gave up. I don't know if there was a signed treaty, but for Japan, there was the signing of a treaty on one of the ships. And it was the unconditional surrender of the Japanese nation. They lost. They gave up. No conditions. They lost. The Allies took over the nation and did what they decided to do together. In marriage, you make a contract or a covenant with your spouse. And you would at least have a signed marriage license. In most states, that's required. Pastors sometimes do ceremonies like this, and they sign it. I've done it a couple times. The other situation is you can go to a justice of the peace, and the justice of peace will likely sign it. But there's a record that you are married and what that means. The terms of the contract, business contract, the terms of the treaty between nations, and the terms of a marriage are usually written and signed. Adam and Eve had a covenant with God. The word covenant is not there in the Hebrew, but all the pieces are there. God, who created the world, and it was very good, created Adam. Adam was sinless and perfect. He lived in a perfect environment. The only thing wrong was he didn't have a mate. So God took part of Adam and made Eve out of her, out of the rib. And they lived in paradise. And they had certain terms and conditions. They were to be fruitful and multiply, keep the garden, that is, guard it. And they were forbidden from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were to know right and wrong. In their sinless condition, they had fellowship with God. They had no fear of God. They loved God. God loved them. They were perfect. God was perfect. They were holy, innocent, and pure. That is the two human beings, Adam and Eve. They were holy, innocent, and pure. They talked with God. They walked with God. They lived with God. God gave them paradise, the Garden of Eden. Everything was beautiful to look at, and everything, every tree was, except for the knowledge of good and evil, was appropriate to eat. So they had plenty to eat, plenty to look at that's beautiful, and they were beautiful. Morally beautiful, perfect. And they sinned by eating the fruit that God forbid. They weren't even hungry. There was plenty of trees they could have eaten off of. So they rebelled against God and they hid from God, covered themselves as if God wouldn't see their sinfulness. God also made a covenant with Abraham. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham believed God's promise, and it was credited to Abraham as his righteousness. Abraham just believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And God made an astounding promise to Abraham that he would have a biological descendant who would be Jesus Christ, who would rule over the nations and be a blessing to all the nations. Abraham proved his commitment to God when God said, "Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him on the mountain." And Abram was fully ready to slaughter his son as a sacrifice in obedience to God. Abraham actually believed if he killed his only son, God would raise him back from the dead. That's how strong his faith was in God's promise that this son will be the one in whom the descendant would come. And now we have Deuteronomy. The biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob who was renamed Israel, are now in a new relationship with God. God had rescued the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from slavery and bondage in Egypt. He did it supernaturally, powerfully, humiliated all the gods of the Egyptians, and he made a new covenant with those 12 tribes at Mount Sinai, which is also called Horeb. Now, in this particular passage in Deuteronomy, through Moses, this is Moses reminding them of what God did before, and Moses is going to die, so Moses is getting them to renew the covenant that's sometimes shorthand called the law, or the law of Moses, and they will go into the promised land and take over that land from the nation that's there, the Canaanites and others, and they will slaughter all men, women, and children there, do holy war, and they will take it over, and God is giving this people the constitution by which they should live and rule in that land that God has promised to give them. So Moses is reminding them before they take, well, they're already taking some vows, but they're going to take vows that we will do all the terms and conditions of this covenant. They're going to renew that promise, that vow. So Moses is reminding them of what God had said and what they had heard and what they had seen at Mount Sinai and what they even said to Moses at that time. So this is reviewing what they had experienced. The sight and the sound of God's presence and voice terrified them, because they were totally corrupt, sinful. And they knew they were in the presence of a holy God who cannot tolerate sin. So here's what they said. This is Moses speaking to them. "As soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness with the mountain, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me." So Moses is saying, you came near to me when you saw what you saw of the fire and the cloud and the voice of God. "You came near to me through the heads of the tribes and your elders." And they told Moses, seeing God's glory and greatness and voice out of the fire was enough. They didn't want any more of God's presence directly. They believed they would die soon if they heard any more. So they begged Moses, "You go up, talk to God, or you be with God. We'll go, and you come back and tell us what God said." This is called the mediator of a covenant. He's the go-between. So Moses was the mediator of this covenant. Because they believed in their mind, in their heart, that if they heard any more from this God, they would be dead. So Moses went. And they promised, when Moses came back and told them everything that they should do, they said, "You go up, we'll hear what you have to say, and we will do it." That's a vow to do what Moses told them God said they should do. They would hear and do it. They avoided hearing any more of God's voice because they were not, like Adam and Eve before they sinned, innocent, holy, pure, and in perfect, beautiful fellowship with the true and living God, where they just enjoyed each other. Like Adam, they weren't like Adam and Eve before they sinned. Being in God's presence at Mount Sinai shocked them into realizing who they really were. They were polluted, evil sinners. And they wanted to hide just like Adam and Eve did. They did not want to be close to God at all. Now God, through his redeeming grace, had rescued them from Pharaoh. He had gone through Moses to rescue them from slavery and bondage. God had taken care of them as the armies of Pharaoh came. God had done everything to protect them and rescue them and redeem them from that status of slavery and bondage in Egypt. God had done that redeeming act. He rescued them and he provided for them in the wilderness. And his grace was there at Mount Sinai because they were not killed. They heard and saw God's physical manifestation at that mountain, and they weren't killed. So God had some portion of grace that they weren't immediately incinerated, destroyed off planet Earth. But they got so close to God and they realized who they were, they didn't want any more of that, even though God was gracious. And God was certainly gracious to Moses. Moses was no saint in the sense of being absolutely pure. Here's what they said. Their fear of God was right. It was a godly fear. And they also acknowledged this God who was present there in the fire and the cloud and the darkness and the voice. That was their God. This is our God. Not some other God. This is our God. He's the only God. He's the God who rescued us supernaturally out of the bondage and slavery in Egypt. He did miracles there. And we are now close to him. He is our God. And they committed themselves to do whatever Moses was told by God that they should do. Here's what they said. They said to Moses, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God," get that, "the Lord our God, anymore we shall die. For who is there of all flesh, all human beings, that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have, and has still lived?" Now they tell Moses, they're talking to Moses, "Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." They're totally committed to God at this point. Totally committed. "We will do it." Moses reminded them of the necessity, the absolute necessity to live in the way that the Lord has commanded them. It is the way of life as opposed to the way of death. Verse 32, this is Moses speaking to them. "You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you in the land that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. This is the constitution of this nation. This is God telling them. And Moses telling them, this is the nature of the relationship you have with this God. He's going to give you this land, but you shall obey all that God has said that you should do or not do. Don't go this way, don't go that way, don't go left or right. Most people would say, well, that makes sense. But here's something else that happened that Moses reminds them about. And this is so precious. This should be unbelievably precious to you, that God saw fit in this situation to reveal one of God's deepest desires. What does God really want? And he says something about them that show God yearns, like a father yearns for his children to obey him. A father yearns for his sons and his daughters to honor the father. God's fatherly yearning is for what they would be like when they're no longer in his physical presence. Because they're seeing God and hearing God, they express this total devotion to God. God yearns that it would continue. Moses says what God said to them. No, this is what the Lord said to Moses. The Lord God said to Moses about what they said. We don't want to be close. The Lord said to me, that's Moses in verse 28 and 29, I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. Again, it's the words about, we're going to die if we get close. You go up, we'll do whatever he says. I have heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. That's God's yearning for their wholehearted obedience, their wholehearted love for him and respect and awe for God in his greatness, his glory as creator and sustainer of everything that exists, including this people who were in dire straits in Pharaoh's Egypt. And he had redeemed them out of mercy and love and commitment to Abraham. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me. It's a godly fear. They're so awestruck with God that they understand they desperately need to come close to God, but they cannot. And it inspired them to have Moses go up and be the mediator, and it inspired them to say, whatever he says, Moses, you tell us, and we'll do it. We promise. We'll do it. All of it. Now, this is a covenant made between God and the 12 tribes. It's for that particular nation. And the covenant made through Moses was in effect when God revealed himself physically and hearing-wise at Mount Sinai. And Moses, like I said, is reminding them of what they had seen, what they had said, to inspire them now when they're not in God's presence physically, when they're not awestruck with who God is. He's telling them this as, think back to what it was like. And now you're going to renew this. They vowed to do that. They vowed to do, at that point, all that God told them to do. Now they're going to repeat it. They're going to say it again. Did this nation keep the terms and conditions of that covenant? Absolutely not. They did not remember it. And the fathers did not teach their children who God was Fathers, Moses said, you fathers, you'd instruct your children. Like in the New Testament, fathers, teach, train your children, nurture and admonish them in the ways of God. And the Passover ceremony, which they were to have once a year, was a ceremony where they would slaughter a lamb and remember as a family that that lamb was the one that covered our sins. The blood of that lamb covered their sins on the doorposts in Egypt. If it wasn't for the blood of that lamb, they would have been dead. They would have a dead child, adult or otherwise, in each household in Egypt, as all the Egyptians had dead sons in their households. It was a useless Passover. They didn't remember, really. In other words, let me say it this way. Their hearts were not changed by God's visible, supernatural presence at Mount Sinai. They understood more about God, but it didn't really affect them permanently because the inner man was not changed. They didn't have circumcision of the heart. They didn't have a new heart. What happened when Jesus came? Jesus was a Jew born under the law of Moses, did everything according to the law of Moses, to this covenant, terms and conditions. He came to the Jews and they did not receive him, is what the Gospel of John tells us. Some did, but in general they didn't. All the ceremonies they had, all of the Levitical priests, all the outward glory of the temple and the tabernacle that God had designed, all that outward impressive pomp and circumstance and all the things that you would think. Now, there's a really amazing cathedral. It was called a temple. It was unbelievably beautiful. And the priests and the clothing that the priests had when they did their ceremonies would be like, if the sun hit them, it would be like they were reflecting back glory. Light reflected like mirrors off the gold and the various kinds of embroidery. They would have almost like they glowed in the sunlight. Didn't change their hearts. Sacrificing animals didn't change their hearts. Having one priest go once a year on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies didn't change their hearts. They saw this outward stuff. It made no difference to them. It didn't change them. What's the application for us? Well, the conclusion, I've just given you the conclusion from this passage, in its historic context, is that Moses was doing this to remind them as they're taking renewal of the covenant to make vows again, what it is that they had seen originally, and that had made them wholeheartedly, at least seemingly wholeheartedly, devoted to God. And we heard that that is what God is yearning for, that his people would obey him. What does God really want from us? Or what does Jesus really want from us? What does God desire for us? God and his Son desires for us to have a deep, deep sense of how pure and powerful and holy and awesome and overwhelming the true and living God is. Our triune God. Like Isaiah in the Old Testament, who had a vision of God in heaven, he was dumbstruck for a while and totally overwhelmed by seeing God as he is, in a sense. Here's what Isaiah experienced. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, verses 1 to 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And we in the new covenant should remember we still have that same God. He has not changed. But what God did through Jesus Christ made us clean. Clean enough to be in God's presence. While knowing how great and awesome and stunningly fearful he is in a holy, godly way. It was God who provided that cleansing through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God gave his Spirit. The Spirit of God is in us. Inside us, we have a piece of God. It's not like God is, the Holy Spirit is fully God and he is in us. He is a person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's the same God all the time, but it's three persons. And the person of the Holy Spirit is in you. That's why you can go into God's presence. Because God is already with you, cleansing you. So God not only cleanses us, but he makes us one day in seven. It is called the Lord's Day. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and we come into God's presence through Jesus Christ each Lord's Day. If God is not present here right now, we are wasting our time, brothers and sisters. We sing to him. We meet with him. He meets with us. We hear his voice through the competent reading of the word, through the competent preaching. We hear the living word of God, not made up new, but the same word that they had 2,000 years ago, roughly. God has not changed, but we have been changed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's blood for us, by the forgiveness and cleansing of us through Jesus' death. That is the profound change. Jesus was the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. And if you knew who the Lamb was in the Old Testament, it was the sacrificial Lamb. But we have a human being who is sacrificed to make us clean. When the apostles traveled with Jesus during his earthly ministry, they saw him do supernatural things. They saw him heal hundreds, maybe thousands of people. He'd go into one town and heal everybody who was sick in that town. He caused the blind to see, the lame to walk. They rejoiced. They were happy. The apostles were happy. People were happy. And they weren't afraid of being in the presence of the Son of God. However, there were some miracles that Jesus did that people, and the apostles included, responded with fear, profound fear. One of them seems sort of silly. You think, what's the big deal? Well, in the beginning of Luke chapter 5, Jesus is with Peter. Peter's a fisherman. He's been out fishing. Didn't catch anything that night. He's a professional fisherman. He didn't catch anything. You get it? He didn't catch a stinking thing. Not one minnow, let's say. When Jesus had finished speaking, I'm quoting now from Luke chapter 5, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Jesus is not a fisherman. Carpenter's son, probably a carpenter. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. He doesn't think he's going to catch anything. They were out all night looking for a nibble, so to speak. There were nets, but And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, here's his response. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He realizes that Jesus is not an ordinary human being. He realizes that Jesus has command over fish. And he can get all the fish in the entire lake to be caught by him if he wants to. And he overwhelmed Peter with the holiness and the power of Jesus to be able to get creation to do this. It's not a natural phenomenon. Peter knows this. This is a supernatural event. He's not afraid of the fish. He's a fisherman. He's not afraid of the boats. The boats are his and his partners. And even the boats are so full they're almost sinking. He's not afraid of a sinking boat. He knows he could survive that. He can swim. But he falls down at the holiness of Jesus with his power to do this. Being close to true supernatural ability of God or his son undid Peter. He was more aware of his own sinfulness because of what Jesus had did supernaturally. There's another one. I won't quote the passage, but you know the passage, I think, where Jesus is in the boat. He's sleeping. They're out in their boats. A storm comes. They're about to go underwater permanently, they think. They wake up Jesus, and he says, he speaks to an inanimate object. He speaks to weather, and the weather obeys him. Now, they were, quote, amazed, but I think it was amazed is like an understatement. Because they said, "What kind of man is this who speaks to the weather and the weather obeys him?" If you meditate, this is the application for you. If you meditate on the history that we have in the Bible, and you especially look at the passages that describe the awesome power of God, you will be struck by how extraordinary God is. You could meditate on what he did in Noah with the flood. He wiped out all of humanity, except those who were in the ark. You could meditate on creation. He spoke it into existence. You could meditate on anything else. You could even meditate on the simple act of creation, how God brings the seasons. We have flowers in this season. We have green grass because God brought the rain. It's not supernatural. We get so used to it, it just happens. No, God brought every drop of rain that came and will come today. And according to God, it will one day end. Everything will be shaken. In other words, destroyed. And only those things that are of eternal nature, like us, we are a new creation, will last. And it is the almighty power of this, our God, that we should be awestruck with, that we should say, "I'll do whatever you want. I don't need a Mount Sinai experience. I read about it. I saw what they reacted. I would have reacted the same. That is an awesome thing you did at Mount Sinai. I will do whatever you want." Lazarus rose from the dead. Jesus, I'll do whatever you want. The Roman centurion who understood by faith who Jesus was, who had a sick person, a beloved sick person in his household, and he said, Jesus, you don't even have to come because I'm a centurion. I have men who come when I come. I say come and I say go and they do what I say. Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just say the word and he will be healed. And Jesus said, I haven't seen that kind of faith in all of Israel. Your God is all powerful. Jesus is all powerful. Do you understand the depths of that? So the application is for you to do this regularly. Find the deep, deep history of God with his world and people and take them into your heart with fear and trembling maybe and say, this is my God, and your heart will be changed. Do this over and over and over and over. And what do we do every week here? We do the Lord's Supper. What are you supposed to remember with the Lord's Supper? Oh, he died for my sins. This is of the new covenant. Jesus Christ had to die for you. A horrible, painful death on the cross, but also he was cursed by God for your sake, for my sake. Remind yourself of that, not just Sunday. Every day, it will change how you look at what I should do or not do according to God's will. So if you want to, I'm not going to say it's a technique, but this is so simple as to be ridiculous. Know your God. Know who you worship. Know him well. Know him, what he hates, what he loves, what he has done, what he's promised. Know him, and you will be awestruck with how unique and special and unlike any human being he is. Let's pray. Father, we are not a people who've seen and experienced what they experienced thousands of years ago. We are not those people. But we have a greater revelation. We have the revelation of your Son's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. What an awesome historic event that was. What an awesome event it was for you to reveal yourself to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. That you even said, oh, you want them to be like that. Father, may we be a people who are awestruck by your holiness, your perfections, your hatred for sin, your mercies, your compassion, and your absolute control over nature and the nations even. May we be living out of the truth of who you are, not some sort of fiction of our own minds. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.